praise you. Lord, it just seems that you're answering prayer on every side, Lord. Your hand is outstretched. Surely it is not shortened, Lord, that you cannot save. Neither is your ear heavy that it cannot hear. Lord, you're right, helping each one of us with all these details, worries, burdens, problems, Lord. You're working them all out by your power and wisdom. And Lord, we praise you for the blood. We praise you for your divine healing power that flows from your stripes. We praise you for dying for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the face of the earth. We thank you, Lord, for your mighty resurrection. We know you're coming again with power and glory. We know you're dealing with the church, Lord, and our desire, Lord, is to be right in your will, right in our place round about the camp. Now bless every family represented here. Answer, Lord, the unspoken requests of the heart. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant that we will continue to do the will of the Father. In what is said tonight, we give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I saw Sister Cox was fanning herself. Warm. Embarrassed, poor Sister Cox. That's a fright. All right, now let's read together 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. We're studying on Christian foundations, trying to get down to what the basis is for what we believe. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And here we go. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. All right, now, I'll talk as I go along here for those that are listening to the tape. I'd like to talk about judgment. And I'll draw a horizontal line on the board, and on the left end, put an arrow pointing down, touching the line, and in the middle, an arrow pointing down, touching the line, and on the right extreme point, an arrow down, touching the line. And I'd suggest those on the tape to do this, because otherwise it may be hard to follow. All right, as far as I can tell from the scripture, and I certainly stand corrected if someone has some other verses, judgment, we're talking now about judgment. See, our verse said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, as far as I can make out, judgment began when the Holy Spirit fell. This is the beginning of the judgment of people. Judgment began here. This is when the day of judgment began. And I expect that the whole period from the Holy Spirit, this is the falling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the second arrow, the arrow in the middle, is the return of Christ. And the arrow on the extreme right is the end of the millennium. So between the middle arrow and the right arrow is the millennium. And between the left arrow and the middle arrow is what we might call the church era. The church era. E-R-A. So, we have here what may be 3,000 years. I'll walk the first day, the second day, and the third day. The types seem to show that there are 3 days involved here, 2 days for the church era, and a day for the millennium. 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. This is a very short time as far as God's concerned. Very short. 1,000 years to God isn't even worth whistling about. It's just nothing. From our standpoint of time, it's a big, long time. Lord, when are you coming? 5 years from now? Oh, not that long. Well, God, 100 years, not 1,000 years, is nothing. And evidently, this whole time is the time of judgment and resurrection. This whole period of time is the time of judgment and resurrection. Where you say, where in the world did you get that? Well, I got it from where we read. It says, the time is come. And brother, when the Bible speaks, it means what it says. It doesn't mean a half a dozen other things. It means exactly what it says. So, the day of judgment began when the Holy Spirit fell. That's the beginning of the day of judgment. Otherwise, this passage doesn't make any sense. And you can see that this whole chapter is talking about suffering, and the suffering is God's judgment on us. The time has come that judgment must begin. Now, when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, He came how? As a dove. When He comes on you and me, brother, as a dove, we've got it made. When He came on the 120, how did He come? As tongues of fire, not as a dove, but as tongues of fire. Now, why is that? What does the fire represent? Judgment. What God was saying is that this is the beginning of judgment. And it's all the, as far as I'm concerned, the whole thing is the judgment seat of Christ. We've made a dispensational special thing. It's not scriptural. The only one who judges is Christ, and He judges all men. And what I am submitting to you is He began to judge when the Holy Spirit fell. That was the beginning. That's what it says. The time has come. The day is here. And you notice in verse 7, verse 6 is talking about the judging of men in the spirits, in the spiritual realm, the dead. And you see, the judgment of the dead began there. God is judging. Verse 5, God is ready to judge the living and the dead. Ready when? Ready 2,000 years ago. You say, but it's so long since then. That's my point. It is not long. In spiritual time, it is not long. It's just a day. See? And that's when it began. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. I think the apostles thought the Lord was coming within the way they talked, within the space of a few years. But you see, only God knew that this would be drawn out in this fashion. See, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Watch under prayer. Here it is. We're at the end time. You say, well, they should have known better. Well, The Spirit always speaks that way. It'll speak that way to you. That's where people get an error. Then they go out and stand on top of their garage in their sheet with their slippers on waiting for the Lord to come. Because the Spirit is always speaking that way. Now, now, now. So we do know, just as sure as John 3:16, the time is come. And that was the days of the Apostle Peter. So let's assume that the Bible is right and proceed from there. Now, the judgment of the world, the judgment of the whole thing, began then, but when God starts to judge, He always starts with those closest to Him. We're the church, we're still people. And the judgment of the world has started with the church. The hours come, the judgment must begin. It begins at us. It always begins with the most spiritual people. The more closer you get to God, the more trouble you'll have. Because you are in the age of judgment. And then there's glory in this if you'll stay with it. There's a big old hanging blessing at the end of this. But I want you to feel the thrust of it as it is in the Scripture. You and I are under judgment right now. That's why we suffer. But how we take it and what we do will depend on how nice it gets along the way. All right. When Christ comes, He brings redemption and salvation. You find that many times. Many times. The apostles did not preach that we had it now. They always were pointing toward the day of the Lord. You'll be saved when the Lord comes. You'll have eternal life when the Lord comes. They're always pointing when the Lord comes. But as I said this morning, it is not true. Oh boy, this gets deep after a while, but we have to wrestle with it. It is not true that when we get saved, the point is that when we die, then the Lord stands at the right hand of God, and God judges us, and the Lord intercedes for us. Now that's what's commonly taught. If I could just get saved, the Lord will be my helper when I die. That's not true. It's not Bible. Number one, when we die, the one we face is Christ. He's not the advocate, He's the judge. Secondly, He wants to do it now. Not when we die, now. He wants to judge it and get it over with now. See the point? It isn't that we die and then we go up and we say, I hope I did well and Christ answered. No, it's not in the Bible. It happens now. The moment we get saved, the judgment starts. All right, now. When the Lord comes, oh, one more thing that comes here, and you'll find it in Revelation chapter 12. It's in there. The time is, no, 11, almost the last verse in the chapter 11. And it's time to give rewards unto your servants. So this is the time of rewards. Now, if you don't get this all tonight, don't worry about it. We may be on this for a while because it's complicated and it's new to me. And I'll make it as simple as I can. Judgment began when the Holy Spirit fell. When the Lord comes, He will bring rewards, redemption, and salvation to the people who are raised at this point. But also at this point, at this midpoint of this horizontal line, He will judge the living. When the Lord comes, there will be millions and millions and millions, maybe billions of people on the earth. And those people who are alive will be judged at that time. The sheep and the goat, and now this is as I understand it at this point. The sheep and the goat nations will be judged. The living will be judged at that time. And I think this is where what the Lord said when He comes. The talents, I don't think He's talking about resurrected people there. I think He's just talking about, like, if the Lord would come today. If the Lord would come today, you wouldn't die, would you? Huh? You wouldn't die for any particular reason unless the roof fell in on your head. But the sheer coming of the Lord isn't going to cause you to pass out unless it's from fright. And so then He's going to... Never mind. Now the dead... I'll talk about the dead in a minute. But when the Lord comes, the world will be alive. And they will have to be judged at that time as he sets up his kingdom. That's a judgment of the living. And that's what you get in your Gospels, where the Lord comes, he judges those with the talent, he judges the sheep. And I don't believe these are raised people. It doesn't sound to me like the judgment at the white throne. It sounds like at the judgment when the Lord comes and sits on his throne and gathers people before him. So I assume, as nearly as I can tell, that when the Lord comes, there will have to be a judgment of the people on the earth. Don't you see? All except those who were raised to meet him, which we hold to be kings and priests. And we'll explain how they got that way in a minute. Now, the final judgment of all men that are the whole wash-up, excepting the God's kings and priests, will take place at the end of the millennium. This is the final judgment. And the issue of this judgment is whether you will be brought forth into eternal life in the new age or whether you will be doomed to the lake of fire. Hopefully very few will be cast into the lake of fire. This is my hope. That very few will, God will consider them unworthy of redemption. They absolutely are out of it as far as God, he never wants to see them again. And they will go into the lake of fire. This gets practical fast, by the way. All right, now, the Bible is singularly quiet on what happens when we die. It has virtually nothing to say about it. And as nearly as I can tell, there's three groups of people that we have to deal with. One is the unrighteous, or as the Bible calls, the wicked. The wicked are found throughout the Bible almost like they're a separate class of people. I think they're the ones in the parable of the wheat and tares where he says they're the children of the devil. They're just wicked. The psalm speaks of them many times. This is the wicked. This is the way the wicked. It's like there's a class of people called the wicked. Then there's a second class of people whom God considers to be the righteous, his children, the meek. And then there's a third class of people which are God's church, this body of Christ. They are not only righteous, but they are in union with God as a part of his being. In the new heaven and new earth, they are the new Jerusalem, and the righteous comprise the subjects of the kingdom. All right, if that's true, then what probably happened, I have to say probably because the scripture is not clear. When the wicked die, they immediately, now I'm talking about the spiritual realm, their body sleeps in the ground and they go into the spiritual realm that is prepared for the wicked. And no doubt there are gradations of wickedness. In other words, there are some madmen like Nero and Hitler that go into the deepest hell, and there are probably others that God would not, that are not that vile, I don't know. But it seems to me that the wicked go to some place. There's another realm in the spiritual realm for the righteous dead. The righteous dead. Now, the Bible is quiet. I'm only giving you what I think. And I'm basing it on Daniel, the 12th chapter, where it says, some shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Those would be the wicked dead. Some shall awake to eternal life. Those would be the righteous dead. The third category of people is what God wants us to be in, and which we'll be speaking about now as we go on, and that is people who attain to the resurrection now. And as far as I can understand, when those people die, they go immediately to be present with the Lord. In fact, they are already present with the Lord, and they're like part of the Lord, and the moment that they die, has nothing to do with going to heaven or mansions or anything else. That's never the issue in the Scripture. Never. That's our tradition. The issue is where you go when you die. The visions of people, that have visionaries and everything, it seems to be that you go where your relatives are. Maybe Bob and Margaret will care to tell you some of the things that Sister Gray has said and so on. And this seems to be, did Ruth speak about Helen Olson at any time? Did she, when she was dying?
I don't recall.
Did she? Did Ruth say anything about Helen at all? Do you remember? I guess I must have dreamt that. Well, a lot of people do. They'll say, well, my mother came, or my so-and-so. Sometimes it's been documented there was a person who this was a child who had never seen his real mother, had never seen his real mother. And he was raised by other people, and he was very, very ill, and his mother came to him, his real mother came to him, who had died. And when he came to, they asked him what he had seen, this child. He says, "Oh, I saw my mother." And they were amazed, because evidently this person did not know he was adopted. So they brought out, it was his mother or sister, something like that. Anyway, they brought out photographs, and he picked out the person. Right? And you see, this is absolutely Bible. See, you are gathered with your people. That's what the Bible says in several places. You will be gathered with your people. Now, that's not guesswork. That's Bible. You're gathered with your people. And many deathbed testimonies have said this. Oh, there's a Dwight L. Moody, when he kind of died and come back and then died all in the space of a day or two, and he had seen I think some grandchildren that had died when they were 11 or 12 or something, and he mentioned them. And this is really common, where people at the brink of death will see their relatives that have passed on. This is anyone in here in your family. There's anecdotes like that. It's quite common. So there seems to be no doubt from the Scripture that there's an area for the righteous dead. It's evidently a paradisical kind of place, a wonderful place of beauty and peace and rest, where the righteous dead are kept. And then there's another area of the spiritual realm where the wicked and the violent are kept when they die. But, you see, Paul spoke of something else. And he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And few of these people mention that. It's more like their relatives are around them. And from things we'll be saying here as we have time, there's reason to believe that if you and I will really seek the Lord, we can attain to a place where the moment we die, while I'm sure God will allow us to see our relatives, that will not be the issue of our death, but we will be brought up with Jesus, ready to be revealed with him as a Son of God at this first resurrection here, receiving rewards. You see, that's not just the righteous dead. It's more than that. It's the spirits of just men made perfect on Mount Zion. See? And of such, when Christ shall appear, if Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. And you know, the people I've noticed, and I've read every vision I could get my hands on, whether it was this guy called Gerald Ford, that's not his name, names are giving me a bad time, Marvin Ford, and everyone that comes out I read, and I have never read one instance that I can remember, except possibly the visions of Annie, which are a little different, where any emphasis at all was laid upon that person's union with Christ. It was always external. It was always paradisical. It was always the person meeting their relatives and peace and joy. But what Christ, what Paul was talking about doesn't appear, of being in this union, in this glory, in this expression of Christ, doesn't appear. And so I deduce from the Scripture and from experience there is a resurrection that can be attained if you are willing to go after it. And this corresponds to what Paul said, "I do not count that I have already attained." Well, we certainly know that isn't to go to the area of the righteous dead, because that would be ridiculous. Because if Paul hadn't attained it by the time he wrote Philippians, who in the world, you know? So evidently there's something beyond just going to the place of the righteous dead, and it has to do with judgment and resurrection and union with Jesus. It's worth going after. It's a mark. It's a prize. And you have to be more than just a righteous, good, meek person to get it. You have to be one of the Lord's sons who really have been pressed into his death. And why be pressed into his death? Why? What science? What is all this about? Think about that. What help does it do for God for us to die if the issue is to go to the place of the righteous dead? Huh? There's a lot in the Bible that is just now, I think, in these days, beginning to make any kind of sense. Okay, so what we're basically saying is that judgment begins here. Now, for those of you, how many have been here since I have ever talked at length on the feast of the Lord, any length of time. See, not even half of the congregation. Well, we may get back into that cycle one of these days, but before we do, there's a book back there called The Feast of the Lord, and it explains the steps of redemption, and you really ought to study it if you have never heard the taste or anything. It will help. Because our teaching is what happens after the fourth feast of Pentecost. Now, after the fourth feast of Pentecost, there are three more feasts. There is the Feast of Trumpets. There is the Feast of the Day of Atonement. And there is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the feast prior to this is Pentecost. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you become eligible for these last three feasts. This feast number five represents the resurrection. Now, resurrection means to pass from death unto life. There is a spiritual resurrection, and there is a physical resurrection. It means to pass from death unto life. It has nothing to do with heaven whatsoever. The issue is life. All right. The spiritual resurrection takes place here at the Feast of Trumpets. Remember, Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The Day of Atonement represents judgment. It's the day of reconciliation, the time when God comes down. It's the marriage of the Lamb. The Day of Atonement is the second to last feast. Now, the last feast is that which the book of Hebrews talks about, tabernacles, or the rest, where we are perfectly in God, our whole being having been brought down into death and resurrection, our spiritual being. This is why we're brought down into death, so that everything in us that is sinful and self-seeking can be destroyed. Now, what Peter is saying is, the time has come for the Day of Atonement to begin in the house of God. It is time for God to come and judge you. If that's true, that he's talking then to a people who have been resurrected. Now, let me show you why that's true. The order here is important. In Hebrews 6, see, in Hebrews 6, Paul says this, "Therefore, leaving the principles or the elementary doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," but he does not name this perfection. He doesn't name it. He alludes to it throughout his Hebrews. He finally talks, he says, the patriarchs were seeking it, but they without us cannot be made perfect. But he does not identify it, except in chapter 4, he refers to it as what? As the rest of God. So what he's saying is, let us go on to tabernacles. Let us go on. There's something here beyond what we have. Now, these were experienced Christians. These were people who had suffered for the gospel. They were not babes in Christ. But he said, you're letting down, you're slacking off. These people had spoken in tongues. They'd seen miracles. They'd suffered persecution. They'd heard the apostles preach. They'd seen the miracles. And the apostle says to them, how will you escape if you neglect it? Well, what were they neglecting? They had everything we have today and more. He says, leave the principles or the kindergarten stuff. Don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We were talking about dead works this morning. That is, works which are not wrought in Christ. Leave the doctrine of faith toward God. Let's leave that, although he comes back to it later in the 11th chapter. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. The laying on of hands. Well, the church today has even having a problem with that. And then he goes to the last two, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You see how they follow? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So you cannot enter into judgment until you die. Now remember that. That's absolutely essential to what we're teaching. So according to the pattern of the feasts, we're saved, set apart unto God, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes resurrection life to start up in us, and when that starts up in us, what follows? Judgment. Judgment. As soon as you're raised, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So that's where this fits together. Now, notice that he says, let us leave these things. lit it. And this whole book is a book of strong meat to people who were not pressing on. In other words, they had settled down and they were waiting for Jesus to come. He said, that's not the point. The point is that God wants you to leave this stuff and go on to perfection. Leave resurrection of the dead. Leave eternal judgment and go on. All right, you see it there. All right, now, we look here in Malachi. I'm going to have to rewrite my book, Judgments and Rewards. It was not as clear to me there. But there's nothing conflicts there with that, except I think I can make it more complete at this time. In Malachi, the third chapter, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. That's redemption. See, he'll purify redemption. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, that is the priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver. Now, according to Peter, when did the Lord come to do this? In the days of Peter. See, this is the judgment that Peter is talking about. Isn't God, all right, silver represents redemption. Isn't God purifying the work of redemption in us? Isn't that exactly what he's doing? So that we may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness? Look at it on the global scale. God has come to Israel and he is purifying it. The time has come. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This isn't something I made up in my study. This is what God is doing. Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12. And now, he says to these good Jews, he says, don't talk about Abraham's your father. Don't talk about that. He says, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. That's Matthew 3:10. When is the axe laid to the root of the trees? Now. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire is the fire of divine judgment. See, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. How do you purify silver? There's no other way. Just like purifying plumber's lead. There's no other way. Boy, you can't go through it with a comb, you know, or a pick or tweezers. You've got to put it in the fire. You've got to boil it until the stuff comes up. And isn't that a picture of the Christian life? Anybody been boiled lately? Oh, there's one brother. Thank you, brother. He's been boiled. Yeah, the rest of them can't get their hands up out of the hot water. Ah, sure. And you know what's happening? That's what Peter says. Don't think it's strange. You see, we think it's strange because we're not oriented. We're oriented toward what's going to happen when I die, then the Lord's going to judge me. No, once you accepted the Lord, he started in, and the sufferings are Christ making you ready for the resurrection of your body. That's what we're after, is the resurrection of our body. And if we will go through this suffering, and really we can go all the way through until we are in this rest or this perfection, and then when the Lord comes, we will go up. But if we do not, you see, that's the problem with walking in the flesh, you slay your own resurrection. That's why it's so important, because the issue of Christianity is not what happens to you when you die. The Lord's going to speak on your behalf. He's not. First place, he's the judge. Second place, he wants it done now. Now is the time. All right. Whose fan is in his hand? That's a threshing fan, you know, like they used to do. And he will truly purge his floor. Right? Judgment must begin in the house of God. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Is that going on in your life? Huh? Yes, it is going on in your life. And it is not the devil, and it is not mistakes you're making. It is the judgment of God. That's what Peter's saying. Don't think it's strange. It is God's judgment. And 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, says, your persecutions, they are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you should be accounted worthy of the kingdom. Now, what's all important is how you take this judgment. See, that's what's all important, because you can run from it. You can run from it. You can hide from it. You can close the door of your heart. You see? You can refuse. If you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of your flesh, that's judgment. See? Reckon yourself dead. Why? Why should I reckon myself dead? What good does it do to God for me to die? Huh? What good does it do? It's judgment. See? That God might get after the body of sin. See? That's what God is after. He's judging us, because if he doesn't, and we go unjudged to our death, we can't make it here. How can we make it here? We're not prepared. We haven't been prepared for the body. You can't eat of the body. You can't eat of the tree of life until you have overcome. See? You cannot do it, because the cherubim are there with the sword. So if you die with yourself unjudged, Christ isn't going to judge at that point. Oh, there'll be finishing touches on us, if Christ counts us worthy to walk with him in white, as it says in Revelation 3, we can get up to it close enough. The Lord said, I'll take care of the rest, and we're all right, we'll go up. But if we live the ordinary Christian life that's being lived today, we do not have a prayer, because we haven't begun in the process of judgment. First the resurrection, then comes the judgment. That's the order. So you have to die. All right, you say, but you're getting all symbolic. We're not really dead. Oh, yes? Let's take a look at John chapter 5. And you'll see that the death we die today is not symbolic. It's a real death. Consequently, we're eligible to be judged now, because you can't be judged until you die. You have to die and be resurrected. Now you say, I'm not really dead, not really resurrected. Well, then you're a believer in name only. I was talking to a lady Friday night, and she says, somebody, she didn't dare to say this everywhere, but she's a good solid soul, and she said, you know, I accepted Christ some 30 years or something like that before I was born again. And evidently she's told people that, and they're horror stricken. You know, they ran out holding their wig in their hands, lest it blow off. You know, to be saved is to be born again. It's all the same thing. And I said, no, it isn't. But you can't say that, because people get all confused. Well, she says, I know that I accepted Christ when I was a child, but it was just a few years ago that I was born again. That's true. That's true. That can really happen. You can accept Christ and come to the altar, and I think we're saved. I think God recognized at that point. But there comes a time when you touch life. And brother, when you touch it, you know it. It's not mental. And I said, when you accept Christ for the blood atonement, there's a legal transaction takes place. It's purely legal. It's that God views you differently. Theoretically, not speaking analytically, you could say that nothing really happened to you in a sense. What happened was that your legal standing before God changed, because you have asked God to let Christ be your vicarious death. And so God views you now in a different legal posture. But I guess with most people at that time, they're born again at the same time. But it seems to me when you're born again, you ought to know it. When you're born again, you ought to know it. I could take you to the place on the island of Oahu where I was born again, because I remember what happened. I mean, I remember how different the world looked. There ought to be a time when you're touched with divine life. When something happens to you, when you know you've been touched with Jesus, it's not legal. It's not the legal fact of the atonement. It's the new life coming. That's the resurrection. That's the beginning of the resurrection, is that point right there. And the blood is what makes it possible legally. And your repentance and water baptism is an act on your part that is your part. God does steps 1 and 3. He does the forgiving and he does the issuing of the Holy Spirit. But your point of step 2 is to repent and to be baptized in water. And then, someplace along the line, you ought to know when you're born again. You ought to have felt the glory somewhere. All right, now let's see what Jesus said in John 5:21. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son makes alive whom he will. Now, I like that. You see, doesn't that give you a picture that Jesus is moving here among dead humanity? And he just comes to someone as the Father's directing him, and he reaches down and he says, live. Brother, sister, that is the beginning of the resurrection from the dead. Do you remember? He said, the lady said to him, I think it was Martha, said, I know that my brother shall rise in the last day. And what was Jesus' response? I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Is that a real resurrection? That's why judgment can follow. You see? And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. That is the reality of the spiritual resurrection. Not the physical now. Not the physical. That will come in a moment at the twinkling of an eye. But what I'm pointing out here is this is not a play on words. This is not a game we're talking about. When you come to Jesus, there is a real resurrection. Remember Hebrews 6? The resurrection and eternal judgment. Let us leave these and go on. So at this point, the Lord moves among dead humanity. You remember he says, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He comes to you and he comes to me by grace, by election. And he just reaches down and he says, live. You know what he's done? He has called you from the dead. I know that my brother shall rise in the last day. I am. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. He's been resurrected. Therefore, he is a candidate for judgment. See? He's raised so that he may be judged. And then when he's judged, and he goes through with the Lord having forgiven all his past sins, and now dealing only with what he is in personality, do you see the potential? You can go all the way through until you have been completely judged, then you have attained to this resurrection here in your body. That is the Christian process. It's a struggle of death and resurrection and judgment and life. Let us leave these and press on. That's what we're pressing forward, is to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You in a mood to fight? I hope so, because that's what it's going to take. All right. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. And now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection in the spiritual sense began when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. That's when the resurrection began. and consequently judgment. All right. Now he says, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good. Notice how it's always on deeds. Never is it on doctrine. Always on behavior. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or of judgment. Now that resurrection is here at the end of the millennium, when all shall hear his voice. There it doesn't say any if he hear my voice or anything, or if he believe. They will come forth here whether they like it or not. But now we have the opportunity of going into complete resurrection, and then the finishing of judgment in our to help and guide in the work of the setting up of the kingdom of God. All right, now, let's see. I don't have much time here, and there's so much here that I can't cover it all. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Someone read that. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32.
For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Okay, do you see there judgment coming on the Christian? The Lord wants us to judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That is, if we take look to our own business and see if there's someone we haven't forgiven, if we're given way to sin and to these things. All right, but when we are judged, we are chastened. That's what Peter is saying. The reason that Christians are in hot water a good deal of the time is because the Lord is judging them because of their sins. And he doesn't want to have to condemn them with the world, so he is judging them because of their sins. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Someone read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5.
Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions that you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering.
Okay. All right, Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. Someone read that.
There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 minutes.
All right, the measuring refers to judgment, and what he's saying is measure the church, the temple of God, especially those who are here at the altar. Judgment must begin at the house of God. All right, let's turn to Philippians 3, and Paul's attitude here. Philippians 3, someone read verse 13, or verses 12 and 13. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13.
Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward, what is ahead?
Okay, now in we say, I do not count that I have made it. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. And someone read that. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
Well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or evil.
All right. Now, this was an earlier time. If I've got my chronology straight, it comes in this order. First, he says this. He says, we realize that has to be judgment. Then he comes to Philippians 3, and he says, I'm pressing on if I might attain unto it. But the last place that he wrote is 2 Timothy in the last chapter. And look at the difference in tone. Someone read 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8.
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing.
Now, I kind of get the flavor from that, that this is a little different attitude than he had in Philippians. Notice there's no question in his mind. He says, there's no talk about judgment, there's no terror of the Lord or anything. He says, I fought a good fight. In other words, it sounds to me, I think the Lord told him that he had made it. And I'll show you why. Because in verse 6, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now you remember Peter said that. Remember? Peter said, how do you word that? In 2 Peter, I must lay down this tabernacle or something like that. The Lord showed me. How does that go? 2 Peter, the first chapter. How did Peter express that? All right, the Lord showed Peter that he was going to go. And the Lord spoke to Aaron and to Moses and Jacob. Jacob knew when his time came. He got his sons around him. He blessed them. It says he gathered up his feet into the bed and passed away. He knew. Now, Paul knew. He says that the time of my departure is at hand. Now, how could he know that? How could he know that? Because he had been in jail many times. Huh? The Lord told him. And I think when the Lord told him that, he said to him, Paul, you have made it, because he said, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and he didn't say, henceforth there's laid up for me a judgment or anything. He's only talking now about rewards. And he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So I believe that the Lord revealed to Paul that he had attained the mark. See, the mark is not something that you can't not attain. The mark is something that you can attain. And when you have attained it, the Lord will tell you. You see, because there's no use leaving you here on the earth if you've attained the mark, because you have done what earth's purpose is for. You have fought your fight. You have finished it. And as far as Paul was concerned, and yet he knew it wasn't right away, because he's worried here later he wanted his coat or something. I love that. He's more worried about the saints here, and somebody left somebody there sick. Do thy diligence to come unto me. Oh yes, verse 13. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you in the books, but especially the parchments. He was prepared to hold out all winter. He wanted to read, and he wanted to be warm when he was reading. See? But he knew that he had made it. He didn't know when, but he knew. He says, I have finished it. But he still wanted his coat and his books. But God had revealed to this man that he had finished his course. So life is not an aimless drifting. If you can hear the voice of the Lord, and come to life. And I think most of us in here probably have felt the touch of eternal lives in our souls. We're not just Christians nominally, not just in belief, you know, raise your hand, now you're a member of the church. I think most of us probably have felt the touch of life. All right, what's happening to you now is that God is, Christ is judging you. Why? With what purpose? Because he wants to get the whole work of judgment completed. He wants to finish it. So that when you die, there not only... You see, if you go to the area of the wicked dead when you die, let's say you die tomorrow, all right, your spirit walks out of your body, you look around, float around the ceiling, and then you begin to go away. That's what they all say, so it must be true. I'm sure they wouldn't lie. All right. Now, if you belong to the wrong club, you have to go where they drag you, you know, kicking and screaming, and then you've got to wait all the way over here to be raised to face your sentence, to face your music. If you die as one of the righteous dead, when you die, the Lord will be there, the holy angels, and your relatives, and you'll be led to a place of peace and joy, but you still are unjudged. You've got to wait till the judgment. You've got to wait till the Lord raises you, and at that time, he will judge you however he will judge you. He does all the judging. God does no judging, you see. That's why we take great hope for our relatives, even though they may not be the greatest overcomer in the world. We believe that it's a lamb for a house. We believe if we're faithful in prayer, that God will save the lots, the people who are living far off. Don't say they'll be fruitful. We don't say they'll be overcomers. We don't say they'll be at the throne of Christ or anything. But the scripture teaches us that if we'll stand faithful, we can pray and God will save our loved ones. He'll bring them so that we'll see them again. We won't have to see them dragged off into the place where you've got flames that don't give light and it's dark and oppressive heat and you're looking at these ugly faces and you're in fellowship with the gamblers and the cursers and every other ungodly thing. We don't want to see a son or daughter or mother or father, brother or sister or friend or neighbor dragged into any place like that. Don't you see? So that's for the wicked. No, we believe that the dead whom we, those whom we cherish when they die, we will be able to see them again. It will be in a place of happiness. We believe that. But there's another issue, and that is the preparing of the body of Christ. And that's why I rave and scream. And I'm sure many do, and I'm sure you will be someday too, raving and screaming with people. Because usually when you do that, I know when I do that, it's because I'm not clear. And I yell myself to clarity. When I get it clear, I'm very composed and write books, and that's the end of that. You know. But when I'm not sure what I'm doing, I'm still fighting. I tend to yell and scream and stamp and drive everybody nuts. But there's another issue here than just going to the place the righteous did and waiting till this over here to be raised at the, in the day of the general resurrection. There is this place where we can press into the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's found in John 14:23. If we will allow the Lord, John 14:23. I see you turned to it. I thought you had it memorized. You should be a walking Bible already, a living epistle, known and read of all men. They look at you, they should read John 14:23. All right, they turn your button, you should say John 14:23 and begin to quote it. That's the key verse in the New Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, it includes John's chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. But John 14:23 says it succinctly. See, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, this is talking about a faithful Christian. And he's going to suffer. Brother, he's going to be dragged through it because the stakes are great. People are going to rub you the wrong way. Every sin you didn't know that the sins you've got in your nature. Let me tell you, you think you're so saintly. You've got a Carlsbad cavern down there. You've got a Carlsbad cavern, brother. And the bats are going to come flapping out one of these days. And all they're doing is that's just a prelude for Leviathan that lives in there. I tell you, old Saul. And when you get near him, boy, religion, smidgen, I don't want to deal with this. And boy, he's like, get back in there, pussycat. I tell you, he's no pussycat. Boy, he's got 6,000 years of sin and self-seeking behind him. And when he surfaces, boy, religion and everything flies out. And you know that you're in a wrestling match for your life. And we die hard. A kicking and a screaming. And God doesn't do this to baby Christians, I'm telling you, because there's no way that you can deal with Leviathan and a baby Christian. This is only for the strong. And God wants to create us a great people and a strong, because that's what's going to be manifest in the day of the Lord. And boy, there comes a time in your life when God says, now, boys, put the cotton in your ears, because we're going to do the job. We're going to do the number on this precious saint. We've got him to the place where he can take it. And you're going to fight for your life. You say, Iris, this is in me, and here I've been sanctified. Oh, I'm so wonderful. And now I feel, all I do is feel like I'm cursing, and I think by Saturday I'll have lost my mind. That's when you know you're starting to get somewhere with God. See? And after you know, you sit with spiritual boils on you for a while, and everybody tells you what you're doing wrong, God will finally come around, and he doesn't show any pity. Listen, you may be weeping, but God will have no pity on you. Oh, it's too bad this has happened to such a nice person. No, he has no bedside manner when he's dealing with a saint. He knows how to really comfort you when he wants to. But boy, when he's making sons of God, I tell you, he says, like to Job, he says, now look, you get yourself and you stand up straight and you listen to me for a while, because I'm fixing to talk. And then he begins to ask you, where were you 6,000 years ago when I thought this thing up? Now what do you know that your mother and father, Adam and Eve, didn't know? And how come I should mess with you anyway? Oh, God, help me. I'm in this far. And God will begin to probe, and the bats will fly out, and the lizards will come swinging on the stalactites like Tarzan. Hey, here we are, but we're happy down here, and we don't like the light. So please close the door before someone in the church finds out that you're... Oh, God, I know, Lord, you never saw anything like this in your life, and you don't want to be embarrassed. I just won't tell anybody. No, God's seen it all before. That's right. He's been watching it all the while. He says, it's time for you to die. You've got to learn wormology. If you're going to fight for your life, you know, a human being will fight for his life like a cornered rat. And you fight for your life, and you come through. And after the whirlwind and the storm and the volcano and the tornado has had its way and you've been flung around and pulled through a knothole till you're positive you've died nine times over, there come the first signs of peace. And you look around and say, why? I made it. And now everything's different. And there's God. And you see, when you begin to tell people about the Bible, you know, there's two ways you can tell directions to people. One, you can say, get out your map, and you go from here to here and here. The other way you can say is, I've been there. Let me tell you how you get there. Right? That's the difference. The one before that, you've got it all down here. Now, I know the doctrine, and if I didn't anyway, I've got it in the footnotes. And I've got a cyclopedia here, and I'll show you just how to get from here to there. But boy, after you wrestle with God for a while, you say, I know him, and this is the way he does. And you're going to make it. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the tabernacles, the Lord and the Father will come and dwell with you. And when you die, you'll never die. That's the best part. You walk out of this flesh, you're already alive, you're already ministering. The Lord just takes you up where he's getting ready to return, and you'll visit with the heroes of faith. You'll be at the Lord's table with him in his kingdom to see the people you read about in the body and the Bible, because you're part of that company. Because you're part of Christ. You're part of him. And he's not just going to leave you wandering around somewhere in the hills and vales of the redeemed. You are him. You are part of him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, we know that you have appeared, Lord, and you are the righteous judge. Lord, we know that the many, many sufferings, Lord, have nothing to do, Lord, with the will of the devil whatsoever. Lord, they are our purifying of the silver that's in us. The gold that's in us, Lord, must be judged. It must be purified. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We must be ready to sit at your table in your kingdom. We must learn court manners, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, the world must see Jesus, so we must die, Lord. We must be brought up, Lord. Everything examined, Lord. Oh, Leviathan must be slain. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. The sooner the better. Lord, get him right out and yank him out into the daylight, Lord. Hallelujah. We get a look at that self-love and self-seeking, that religious thing. Lord, we preen ourselves and parade around and think we're something, Lord, until you show us that we're nothing at all. Hallelujah. It's only what you are in us, Lord. The living Christ, hallelujah, the eternal life from God. So judge away, Lord. Lord, we're game. We know there's a blessing after every trial, Lord. There's a reward after every lesson. And so from faith to faith and from strength to strength and from glory to glory, Lord, we press on, appearing in Zion, that we might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Grant for each one of us in this room that before we leave this life, you may be able to say to us, you finished your course. You've kept the faith. My son, you have done an excellent job. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Shortly thou shalt be with me. Thou hast run thy race. Thou hast a crown prepared for thee. Well done, well done, well done. Oh, grant it unto us, Lord. Hallelujah, that we may finish our course. May finish the work of judgment in our lives, Lord. And enter into peace in God and in Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It's worth it all, Lord. It's worth it all to be at rest. To be at rest, Lord. Hallelujah. No more sin tormenting us. No more self-seeking. But just God. Oh, hallelujah. Just the presence of God. Just the presence of God. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on I'm going to ask the Marleys that are leaving to stand out in the aisle, please. Just stand out in the aisle, if you would, those that are leaving. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher. Shall we all stand? Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. This way, and the Marley family. Good brethren and sisters, faithful in prayer, going to serve the Lord, turning aside from the American ways, giving all their attention to Christ. A great blessing and a help in this assembling. We hope they'll be back in the Lord's will as God leads them. We want, above all, that the Lord will lead them in whatever He has for them. Hallelujah. 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 Anyone, if you should have a word, the Lord comes to you clearly, just do whatever you're going to do, do now. Do in the public so it can be judged. Whatever you're going to do, do it out where it can be judged by the Spirit. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise. 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 Oh, Lord, Lord, this family, pray. We want Your will. We want Your will. We want to do Your will. Do Your will, Lord. Yes, Lord. They're seeking Your face, Lord. Yes, Lord. They're seeking Your face, Lord. They're seeking Your will. Hallelujah. 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 They're seeking Your will. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Lord, we pray You'll go before them, Lord, in this campground or this training ground for missionary activities. Hallelujah. Lord, we have heard that it is a worthy work. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will be there. Hallelujah. 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 Oh. Oh. Oh God, give wisdom, Lord, to our brothers and sisters here, Lord. Give wisdom. Wisdom for Thy will, Almighty Christ. Wisdom. Wisdom, I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, give them wisdom from on high, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And direction, Lord. Oh God, hallelujah. Hear us, Lord. And lead them by Thine eye, Lord. That they will know what it is that You want. Make it clear to them, Lord. Lord, they have turned aside, Lord, from life. They are seeking Your face, Lord. We agree together with the church, Lord, that they might have wisdom to know. We know nothing, Lord, but Your will. Oh, God. Lord, we bind this effort to the horns of the altar. Lord, we pray that it will be clear what is going on here, Lord. Make it manifest. Make it clear. We pray. Hallelujah. To each one of them, Lord. Make it clear what You are doing. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, God. If anyone has a clear word, give it. You know what you're doing. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. Oh, God. God, that's too important, Lord.
I should just leave. Because someone.
Their intense desire is to find you in a deeper in a richer way. And Lord, our love, our prayers go with them.
Yes.
We know that your spirit goes with them, that you're leading them.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that your hand of mercy would be upon them. Your protection would be over them. That they would find you, that they would find the desire of their heart, which we know is toward you. So Lord, let the richness of your blessing be with them. We pray that you would support them in every material way as they seek you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that they would be a blessing in this place of preparation that they are going to. That they would not only be prepared, but they would prepare others. That they would find an outlet for their ministry. That they would find an opportunity to serve in the place that you are sending them to. And Lord, so be in your will, we pray that you would return them to us. For we have certainly desired and enjoyed their fellowship and their companionship. And they have enriched us as they will, wherever they go. So Lord, let your blessing be upon them. Let your anointing go before them, be upon them. And Lord, just prosper them in the spirit as they go, seeking your face, Lord. Let it ever be before them, your face, O Lord. And, O Lord, reward them with your presence, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we commit them unto you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Praise the Lord.